So we have an opportunity here to dive back into the Word of God, to study with one another as we talked some of us last week at the doorway. The book of Proverbs, there's a wonderful saying that iron sharpeneth iron, so one sharpeneth another. All right, so we appreciate the time to come together to be able to talk about the Word of God, to discuss those things that are in it, and understand that none of us have a perfect handle on the Word and everything that the Bible discusses and talks about in all of its capacity, but as we can come together, we can discern those things which are right. We might be able to please God by obeying those commandments and learn everything that we possibly can. I one time talked about, what if this situation, or what if that, or what about this secret thing? I said, well, God gave us enough to keep us busy, so why don't we stick with the things we know and we'll work on some of the others, but let's nail down what we know. So tonight, hopefully, as we dive in through the Word, we can talk about some of those things. And if we come up with questions, it's always good to talk through those things. So before we begin, I'll focus our minds in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in. You please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we are humbled as we come before you through this avenue of prayer to know that the Creator of all things, our Father, listens to us. We know, Father, that you know of everything that we need before we even ask of it. But as any parent who has talked with their child or has listened to a child, it is good for you to hear our plea, and it is good for us to reach out to you that you would know how we desire to seek after your word and to seek after your blessings in order to be obedient and to be strong and to know a portion of your wisdom, to make application in our lives, to preach and teach others and to tell them about the truth and the hope that comes through you and through your Son. We're prayerful, Father, as we go through this study, we'll be able to discern those things which are right, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're thankful for your Son and his presence here with us this evening. We pray that all things we do will be in spirit and in truth. Forgive us our sins as we go through this hour. We pray all these things through Jesus' name, and amen. So mostly, I think, everybody was here last week. We didn't make any new progress on the study, so if you weren't here, you didn't miss anything as far as the Roman numerals go, but we did have some lively debate on a few things, and we got a chance to discuss a few things. So who can tell me if you remember? I talked about the two laws of pardon last week. It's maybe a term you're not familiar with all that often because the Bible doesn't use that term in particular, but the concept of that is within the Scriptures. So when we talk about understanding our condition, I think the best way to understand your condition is to know what you need. When you open up the Bible and you want to study from the Bible, it's a good idea to have in mind, maybe even before you study tonight or tomorrow or this weekend, maybe you understand what's going on in my life. What do I need? What do I need to study on? So when you understand your condition, you may want to understand what a person might need. And there are two types of conditions when you go to the New Testament to look for salvation. So Caleb, I see you got your hand up.
Yeah, so the question is, how do I receive pardon from sins? And the two states that we're in, either you are a Christian, a disciple of Christ, or you are not. And depending on that status, what you need to do to receive pardon for your sins looks different. Mm-hmm. Unbelievers need to obey the gospel. Those who have already obeyed the gospel, there are a couple of things laid out in the Scriptures for them.
So, without asking the guy who has to give an invitation every week, does everybody know the five general things that a person must do in order to obey the gospel? And if you do, could you teach them? So maybe if you thought about that this week and you're thinking about something you need or something you can stand to study from, learn those. Try to commit them to memory as best you possibly can. You may never know when you may come across a person who's got 4 out of 5 right and they just need somebody to teach them the last one. And then they're ready to go. Lord willing, we get the chance to be those people, to be in that right position at that right time. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to study with somebody and you study them and then all of a sudden you see the bulb goes off in their head and then they're ready to be the feeling of someone wanting to be baptized and to be able to teach about those things. It's something I can't even imagine sometimes when I study the Scriptures and I think back to that day on Pentecost when all of those folks obey. Can you imagine that feeling you'd get if you saw 3,000 or 5,000 or that many people obeying the gospel? I mean, I see people get choked up about one, and you should, because that's a glorious day. But can you imagine 3,000 people? What can we do? What must we do? Oh, that's it? Sign me up. Here am I, Lord. Here I am. I'm ready to go. So to be able to study those things, you want to teach someone how to hear the gospel, desire to do those things, to believe, to repent, to confess, right? And the Bible gives us the example of those confessions. If you need those listed out, I'll be happy to help you. Or I'm sure Caleb has a ready supply of those verses. Confess and then be baptized for the remission of their sins. And then they have a necessity to continue to live faithfully afterwards. And if they don't, we find that the Bible has made a provision for that as well. And that is that we would repent and pray that we would be forgiven. And we confess those things to Christ that we've transgressed of the law, that he might cleanse us from those things. So those are understanding our conditions. So that was really the follow-up from Roman numeral 2. And this whole lesson is talking about fellowshipping with God and fellowshipping with one another. I think too often in today's religious world, and I use that term fairly loosely, that people seem to be under the impression, even sometimes Christians within the church, that regardless of how I am living my life or how someone else is living their lives, that the relationship between a brother and a sister in Christ or a brother and a brother can just go on remaining the same regardless of how a person is living their life. And the Bible tells us that we are to put away from us those who don't obey the gospel after they've been reprimanded and refused to change or repent. So understanding that just because a person has obeyed the gospel doesn't mean that you're in fellowship. A person has to be walking in the light, as the scriptures tell us. We'll go on and we'll talk about here in Roman numeral 3 that a person has to be keeping those commandments, not to have obeyed once and then all of a sudden you've got the golden ticket and you're ready to go and you can't fall from grace and everything's going to be fine. The Bible tells us to continue to do those things, to continue in it, right? Being a Christian is a lifelong decision. It's not a spectator sport that just because we're in the pew on Sunday morning that we're going to be fine. Right? It doesn't mean that once we've studied how to obey the gospel that now we're absolved from learning more. It doesn't mean that because we've taught one person and they've obeyed the gospel that now I'm done. I've done my part. Right? So being a Christian, God has expectations for those who would fellowship with him. And that's Roman numeral 3. That's what we're going to talk about when James is talking about fellowshipping. So I ask this question because you may think that this is something that seems, on its face, to be easy. But if you were to ask the denominational world, or you were to even ask sometimes those who are within the church, how do we get to know God? Boy, I bet you could get a whole plethora of answers. And some right, some maybe not so right. You know, I heard a story of a guy, he said, well, you know, I was sitting there on Sunday morning, I was watching the game, and after about 6 or 7 beers, I heard a voice from heaven told me I got to obey the gospel of the Lord, and I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I heard Jesus talking to me, and I said, hey, you sure it wasn't all them beers? You know? Well, because and it's kind of a silly anecdote to get to the story, right? But we understand that through the scriptures, you're not going to hear a voice that's going to come down from heaven and Jesus is going to visit you in your dreams and here in person and tell you what to do. The Bible's told us how we get to know God. How do we get to know him? Yeah. When the Bible tells us that we will get to know God through his Son and through his teachings, that the Holy Spirit will come and bring us into all truth and the remembrance of those things, and that there will be no new, right? There'll be no new revelation to come, and that what we need to know is already here. Right? We don't need supplemental books. We don't need new visions. I don't need somebody blabbering on about, you know, in the tongues or whatever they're doing in there to tell me what I need to do and how close I need to be to God and those things. But I bet you'd get a different answer depending on who you talk to. So if you want to get to know God, what is the best way to do so? What are you doing right now? Study. If you want to get to know God, do. The Bible tells us, be ye not just hearers only, but also doers of the word. If you want to get to know God, it's not enough to just study. It's not enough to just know. There's lots of folks who have tons of verses committed to memory and are not living their life in the correct way. There's lots of preachers, so-called preachers, who could get up and quote nearly entire chapters. Does that mean that they have the truth? Does that mean that they know God, or do they just know how to regurgitate information? These things are different, folks.
If some of the people with the best retention of Scripture that I've ever met are atheists.
Yeah, but they know it, don't they?
Some of them will memorize a whole raft of Scripture just to be able to try to argue.
Yes. Well, they're zealous, if you want to give them anything. They are zealous. I mean, they're studying for the wrong reasons, and I hope that they study themselves to the truth.
Yep. Yeah.
Right? You know, you'd hope. I mean, the studying can do a lot of things. There are people who have been devout atheists or devout unbelievers, and they've turned it right on their head because they've sat down and they've studied the truth and they've seen the wisdom in it. And they've seen that you cannot find consistency. You cannot find truth. You cannot find love. You cannot find wisdom. You cannot find knowledge. You cannot find answers in any other book or any other writings better than you can within the Scriptures to any situation you have. And when you're willing to put kind of those preconceived notions, or maybe you have those and that's what drove you to do it, but when you're ready to study the truth, you'll find it's there. God's made it available for everyone to understand. But we get to know Him through that, through how He has explained Himself to us. We get to know God through how He's shown Himself. It's not through a preacher. It's not going to be through laser light shows or basketball games, or it's not going to be in fellowship meals, you know, and pitch-ins and things like that. Some of those things might have something to do with it. You can see generosity in other Christians, and you can get to know things through that way. But ultimately, if you want to know what God wants from you, the best place to go is to the Scriptures. That's one of the things that I've always felt different about when I first attended the church. Now, when I first attended the church, I was very much an unbeliever when Beth first brought me in. But I'll tell you, the one thing that I did know that was different was that when the guy was talking, he was quoting. There are times where I had heard entire sermons where I didn't hear one Bible verse mentioned. There are times where you'll read articles where you don't see a single verse in them. The whole article. It's just a bunch of think-sos. And maybe it's not entirely wrong. But when you have a position or you want to teach or you want to hold fast to something, hold fast to a book, chapter, verse, they can find it. Find the support. So how do you get to know God through His Word and through His Son? But can you fellowship with God without knowing Him? Are you sure? Because there's going to be thousands of people. There's going to be millions of people that are going to get taught around the world this week. You don't have to attend church. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to open the Scriptures. All you got to do is just let that love in your heart. And you're going to know. There's so many things you don't have to. In fact, I'll have a list of things longer you don't have to do than you do. Now, I tell you, that's one of probably the saddest things about the religious world today is the way that people absolve themselves from the responsibility of searching the Scriptures and assembling with other fellow Christians. You know, a lot of times we read that. What is that? Hebrews 10:25. I'm almost certain I'm right. Yeah, 26. Yeah. Okay, so we got Hebrews 10:25, right? In verse 24, if you want to read over there, I want to show you something. Okay? For those who think that it's not important that when the church assembles that you have to be there. Because there are some who think so. They think it's optional. You can just show up when you want to or, you know, whatever's going on. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How? That's good. It's nice to know. That sounds like a good bit of wisdom. Okay. How? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. what day? The last days. We're in those days. So as those days continue on, we ought to be even more on fire than we were the very first day, as those days are going on. Because you know that every time the sun sets and it rises, you're one day closer to the coming of the Lord. Count that a blessing, right? That's at least one more day down. It's not going to be forever, I can tell you that. He is coming. But what does verse 26 say? You see how there's not a separation here? So if it's okay that I don't come, let's read 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins. So here's the thing that you should do. Here's how you do the thing. And if you choose not to do the thing, what is your condition? I think the Bible's pretty clear, isn't it? When the saints gather together, if it is at all possible for you to do so, you should be there. Right? And I am understanding, in a sense, that there are some times when a person is providentially hindered. You know, we were driving here, and it's not that long ago, and right in front of us, bam, head-on collision. I mean, just right in front of us. Okay? Everybody's okay. Right? Now, I understand. That could keep you from assembly. There are some reasons, right? You know, I got hit by a car. That's a good reason, you know, if you're thinking of them. But, you know, I don't want to call anything in particular out, but you can probably imagine the number of people that think that they fellowship with God, that think that they know God, but then they don't assemble with His people. They don't listen to His word being preached. They don't partake of His supper, right? How can you expect to know Him? So if you have an opportunity to teach someone the necessity of being with the Lord's people, of participating on the first day of the week as is prescribed in the New Testament, this is a pretty good place to start. Maybe you can start them in James. Sometimes people, they know the how, but they don't know the why. And because they lack the why, they don't have the desire to do so. You know? Maybe we can just show them that it's not our opinion that says it. Love and hate, but who is my brother? I asked that question. 1 John 2, 9 through 11. Who is your brother? Okay. No, that's good. That's a good start. There's somebody who asked that question. Well, what do you mean, who's my brother? Well, who are you talking about? It's a good question, right? As long as you have the right purpose or intent in your heart when you ask that question, right? There were some folks who asked questions like that, but their intent in their heart was not very good, right? Remember that fellow who tried to seek to justify himself? You might have heard that Samaritan, the old good Samaritan. But who is my brother? So, let me ask you a question. Do you think it's important that you know the answer to that question? So if you turn to Matthew chapter 12, 46 through 50. Because remember, James here is talking to Christians. You have to understand who the audience he's speaking to is, right? Not every sentence was meant for every person in the New Testament. They will eventually apply to that person should they become a Christian. But there are times where we have very specific instructions for Christians to do that don't apply to the Gentile who's the unbeliever. Right? Those situations do occur. You have to know who's talking and who are they talking to understand, does this apply to me?
You mean John?
Oh, yeah, sorry, John. I went ahead and said James because we were talking about James 5:16. I had it right here, but John, yeah. So in Matthew 12, 46 through 50, Jesus is there, and he's in the house. He'd just been done preaching, and he'd been teaching and admonishing and doing the things. And someone comes in, and they say, Jesus, your mother and your brother are outside. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 says, who is my mother and who, how's that finish? Are my brothers. Well, Jesus isn't asking because he doesn't know the answer. You see, this here's a rhetorical question. Jesus knows. Do you want to know? He tells you. Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So when you think of the family that you have an obligation to, your brothers and your sisters are those whom you worship with, those who are obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you hate your brother and fellowship with God? Well, you know, I like everybody I worship with except that one fella. He's always a carrying on in the back. You know, I could do without him. There are times when there are schisms within congregations. I'm sure some of you during your time as Christians have probably been either witness or even party to it. There are some times where brothers and sisters, they don't get along. Hey, that's just like your real family, isn't it? Okay, you can't necessarily deal with it like you might deal with your real family. Maybe you take your sister outside and beat her up a little bit. Okay, can't do that here. Right? You hope? Better not. I hope you don't. Okay? But there are two ways to look at this, right? So the point of this particular question for me is to help with us when we study the scriptures, is to understand the context and the crowd for what we're applying to. Because we also know if we take other passages in scripture, we know that when we talk about who is my neighbor or who might be my brother, the Bible may also sometimes refer to all men. But in this particular context, the scriptures right now are talking about those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So who is my brother? Well, you could have put a couple of things down, right? But I referenced one particular passage because I want us to understand that, study the context. Understand who we're talking to. That makes a big difference in some of the rules, right? Maybe one day I'll even do a thing where I got an exercise called Punctuation Matters. Right? You'll love that one. That'll be a good one. I'll do that next week. Okay? But if you a couple of things you got to pay attention to when you're reading the scriptures. You got to know the context. Obey the punctuation. It makes a big difference, doesn't it? But I asked this question. Can this keep a person from entering into heaven?
From hating their brother?
Sure.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah, and in danger of the hellfire. Right? There are a plethora of scriptures that deal with the unity of the congregation of Christ. Right? As a whole, right? Not just our local, right? Okay, is it all right if we do, we're all kind and we're all buddy-buddy and hunky-dory with the ones who assemble here, but there is another faithful congregation and we don't get along so well with them. They're from the west side or, you know, whatever, right? You know, that's when the Bible's talking about our spiritual family, it's the universal spiritual family of those who obey. And sometimes you don't want to hear that word universal church because it's one of those things that can be a scary term, right? Because people have run it. Yeah. We try to avoid using that term, but is there such a thing as? Yes. But sadly, can you imagine that there are those, and you don't have to hate your brother, but what if you don't want to see them doing well? Right? Do you think that not hating is the same as loving? Well, it's not, is it? Right? Not doing bad is not the same as doing good. Right? So when the Bible, when he is talking here about not hating your brother, he doesn't mean just like you don't have it out for him. You know what I mean? Or you're not like, man, I sure hope that he was the one, I wish he was the one in the car accident, not somebody else, right? That's not what he's talking about. By not loving, that is what will keep us from this position where we are fellowshipping with God. And loving your brother, as we've talked about in other verses, is an active thing. We need to play a role in each other's lives. You ought to be genuinely concerned for each other's salvation. When one of us struggles, we all struggle. When one of us is successful, we are all successful. When we rejoice together. When we're sad and we mourn together. We bear those things. That's what separates us from the world, you see. When Christ said that they'll know you're my disciples by the way that you love one another, he means that, right? And just not hating or not just having a general disdain for somebody doesn't mean that we love one another. Wayne? How many hopes, faith, baptisms? Yeah.
There's only one thing that we ought to obey because it's His word. It's His word that we ought to obey. There's not several different Bibles and several different ways and means of doing things. It's His way to do things. And we ought to humble ourselves to His word to tell us how we ought to get things done. But you look at the world over and it seems to me everybody's going this kind of way. This one doesn't do what this one does, and that one doesn't do what this one does, and you've got this one there. And how can we all one united family as children of God? If we're children of God, that means we're all brethren together as one. We all be united together because we're all under one teaching or one doctrine. Mm-hmm. There's only one doctrine, there's only one practice. That's what it says. It says one baptism, that's one practice. So if you're practicing other things, then you're not doing the same thing somebody else is doing. How can you say you're right? I just don't understand that.
You know, there is a culture today, maybe you've picked up on it, maybe you haven't, where people are afraid to offend anyone for any reason, I mean at all. It's if you want to preach the Bible, you've got to be willing to be offensive. There are times when Jesus preached to those who were listening and they were offended by what they heard. Does that make him wrong? No. You have to be willing to offend someone. Now, does that mean that's your goal when you set out? Is that your desire while you're teaching? I'll show you how smart I am and how dumb you are, buddy. Watch this. You know what I mean? Let me pull these 12 verses right out of my head here. I'll show you who's boss. Right? But there may be a time where you will stand with Christ and that may separate you from someone else. You have to be willing at times to be offensive. Right? You also have to, as a Christian, be willing sometimes to be offended. There are times when your brethren will correct you. It's okay. That's kind of part of the process, right? As long as it's done in love. All right, we've all been corrected before. I don't know anybody who's like was like, sign me up for another helping of that. You know, it doesn't feel very good, right? But these things have to happen. And if you're going to preach that there's one faith, one hope, one baptism, one Lord, right? There's all of these ones. Then when somebody comes with the two, we've got to be willing to set that straight. Even if it means it might cause a little heat, a little friction, right?
Yeah, just to put an example to that, remember the story of the rich young man, as it's told in Mark 10. You know, the man comes and asks Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, all right, you know the commandments, keep them. And the young guy says, I've
done it all.
And here's what Mark says. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing, go sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus loved him and told him that. And it was that thing that Jesus told him that he couldn't accept. Right? He goes away sorrowful because he has many possessions.
Yeah.
Jesus told him something he didn't want to hear, but it didn't come out of a place of hatred or wanting to own this guy.
Mm-hmm.
It came out of love.
Yeah. Your concern should ultimately be their salvation. Right? Sometimes that means you got to Sometimes you got to hit them with the hard stuff. Sometimes you got to hit them with the soft stuff. Right? That's why you always see that it's almost a 2-to-1 ratio, right? When you look at 2 Timothy 4, exhort, reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering. It's always 2-1. If you ever look at the examples of preaching, I'm sure Caleb's probably looked it up in his time. It's always 2-1. Everybody wants all these lovey-dovey things, and it's all about love. And it's this. When the Bible talks about God, it talks about His goodness and His severity. It talks about He chastens those who He loves. It talks about discipline does not feel good for the moment, but it's good in the long run for you. Right? Those things are all good. You know, I never liked getting whooped, but I'm sure every one of them probably at some point had an effect. Maybe, I guess. I can't say all of them, right? But there was a reason. You know, my parents said, "This is going to hurt me more than you." Believe, I didn't buy that for a minute. I do now, right? But I didn't buy it for a minute then. You couldn't have convinced me, you know what I mean? Otherwise. But I understand now what that is. And sometimes we don't think hard enough about how it must hurt God to the core when one of His children turns their back or transgresses. Can you imagine as a parent when you would feel such a thing to be betrayed by one of your children? Imagine how much that would cut deep. Now imagine all the sacrifices that you've made and you're in God's position. All of the things that He has done. And then we would turn our back. Sometimes people would think, you know, God doesn't have a heart. You know? And then there's those that go to the other side of the extreme and they think that's all He is. You know? Doesn't have any discipline or justice or anything. It's just all just love all the time. So it can keep a person from reaching heaven. Because He told us just a few verses before that is to walk in darkness is to not walk with God. So if we choose to walk that way, He didn't abandon us. We walked away from Him. That's the thing about God. That's the thing about Jesus. He will always, and He'll always be ready to, He'll be right there. You want to come home? He'd be right there. You know, we may walk as far as we want to the left or to the right, but understand that Christ is still there looking for us the whole time. We have a loving God who is always looking for us, dropping those things to help us want to return. Being faithful and being loving like a parent would be. But people can make the choice. They don't want to come back. I want to do things my way. I don't have to love everybody, you know. 95% is a good enough score. I mean, that's a passing grade, right? Not if we expect to obey the gospel. Something else he talks about. The warning. See, I put that in big old capital letters right there. You see that? Even put an exclamation point after it so you know I meant business. A warning. Love not the... Most of you probably know this, don't you? Love not the... Nor the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the... love of the Father is not in him. By how many places you think are going to preach that lesson this Sunday? How many places you think ever preach that lesson? Well, yeah, we don't want to offend nobody, right? What if they leave and they never come back? You know what? Worse still, what if they stay here and they never obey? And you just told somebody and you just gave them a false hope of heaven in the end. Now their blood is on your hands and so is yours. The truth is something that must always prevail, right? And while we decide that we want to love the world and we want to put the love of the world first, something's got to give, right? We can't love the world with all of our heart and love the Lord with all of our heart, right? Those things... Yeah, you only got one heart, you know? Even if it's a big one, right? Yeah. So, I mean, we cannot follow after two masters. So, verse 16 talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I said, make an application to worldly things. What do you think the lust of the flesh might refer to?
Yeah. Less than the conventional sense.
Yeah. What about the eyes? The lust of the eyes.
Covetousness.
Yeah, it could be covetousness. Yeah. You know that little song we sang for the kids? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Sometimes we forget that lesson as adults. And if people don't think that you need to hear that every once in a while, then I'll let you do an exercise on the way home. You ready? I want you to be driving in your car, okay? And I want you to just look off to the left-hand side while you're driving. And I'll tell you what, if you don't end up going left with that while you're looking, I'll buy you lunch.
If you survive.
Yeah, if you survive. I may not have to buy you anything. Okay? But understand that what we look at is what we follow after. You right? It's a simple analogy. It's kind of silly. It's kind of stupid.
Remember that? Right?
Yeah. But when we allow ourselves to be tempted with our eyes, even but for a moment, when our eyes drift, so does also our feet. Careful of the lust of the eyes. Covetousness is very easy to fall into. Or so are many other things, right? I think sometimes it's the subtle things that are by far the much more dangerous ones. The ones that are in your face are sometimes easy to resist, right? Because they're obvious, right? But it's sometimes it's those little subtle things. When it talks about the devil is the most cunning, he's the most subtle. All the beasts of the field. Why do you think he employs tactics like that? Trying to get you. What about the pride of life? How do you think people fall into the pride of life? I'm going to pick somebody else, not you.
Yeah.
Too many answers from you. Too many answers from you. What do you think a pride of life could refer to? Yeah. Look at this car I've got. Look how hard I worked for it. I did it all by myself. Man, look how good I am. It's hard to be humble when you're as good as I am. You know what I mean? You know, that's tough, right? But sometimes we have a tendency where we see our accomplishments, and it's easy because there is someone whispering in your ear. You don't hear them, but they're there. And they want you to think that's all you. You did all that by yourself. If it wasn't for all those early mornings you woke up and all those late hours that you put in, you wouldn't have nothing. And you know what? Maybe you wouldn't have the fancy car, and maybe you wouldn't have the big house. But I can guarantee you that if you did it and you did it with the Lord, you're going to have everything you need. You may not have everything you ever wanted, but I guarantee you, you will be well taken care of. I guarantee you'll be more clothed than all the lilies of the field. I guarantee you that there are times where you will reap where you did not sow. And you'll be taken care of abundantly and beyond measure. And even if you don't see it in the physical world, I guarantee you'll see it in the spiritual world, which is the more important world. The pride of life is the trickiest, possibly, of all of them. Because it's easy when we accomplish things to self-reflect on all of the things we did to get there, right? The athletes, it's easy when you think, look at all those practices I put in. I don't think about all the blessings that they had along the way. And if it wasn't for the Lord's hand, we wouldn't have anything. No matter how much you have, you'll have nothing if you don't have the truth of the gospel. No matter how much you accumulate, that's the thing that folks could do best to learn. So when we're thinking about all the time that we spend at work to make all the money to provide all the things for our children that we never had, sometimes the things that we never had were the things because somebody was working all the time trying to give us the things that they never had. It's good to focus on the biblical, the spiritual things, the things with real meat. All of those other things, they have no substance. When we talk about love, when we talk about instruction, when we talk about caring and kindness and bearing each other's burdens and doing all of those other things that the Bible talks about are good works. Not works, but good works. That's what it's talking about, right? Avoiding these things. are what can help you keep your eye on the prize. And I know a guy who works 90 hours a week, and he makes a ton of money, but he never sees his kids, and it shows. So sometimes trying to get all those things absolves us from being able to do the, to be responsible for all the things that we need to do. So if, you know, maybe we go back to an earlier point, if you think that maybe getting all of those things is worth not assembling when you're supposed to be, maybe you ought to weigh that. You might find yourself come up wanting.
Other than that story, so the real narcissist who's just old himself and talks about himself, that's all he can talk about is himself. And I get a earful of it every single day I see him.
And we're no longer neighbors, by the way. I just wanted to tell you. What? Go ahead.
One of the things he would say to me is, I'm a Christian, but I am a Bible, and I'm walking out to get down to the wall, see Caleb come pick me up. He would jump out of his apartment there and say, oh, man, I'm a Christian, too. I am, too. I'm one of the best ones that ever was. And if you don't believe me, man, I can tell you all. I'm like, man, you are such. He just does it constantly all the time. And I just, it's enough for me just to try to stay away from it. It's hard.
You know, Beth tells me something from time to time. She said, if you got to talk about it, it probably ain't true.
Most of them did.
You know? Hey, listen, you know, if I'm a good dad, you're going to see it by the way I treat my kids. You're going to see it in my kids. You're going to see the fruits of the labor.
Yeah.
Right? It doesn't matter what I said. Right? Same thing if you're a Christian. Right? Does the Bible say you'll know them by what they say, or you'll know them by their fruits? I mean, which one is it really? Yeah. That's how we're known. So I asked this last thought question. We've got about 2 minutes or so to get through it, and lo and behold, we've made the most progress in weeks. I'm proud of us. How does fellowship with the world keep us from God? And I want you to keep in mind the 2 points that we've just talked about. How does fellowship with the world keep us from God?
Loving the world.
Yeah, might love the world. Maybe the world's more, maybe it gets more of your time, doesn't it? Yeah. How'd you spend your time this week? Don't tell me. Don't even tell me. I don't even want to know sometimes. I'll tell you.
You can't go 2 ways at once. You've got to choose one or the other because it's just physically impossible. So if you're going the world's way, you can't be going God's way, and that's just the way it is. If you're going God's way, God doesn't want you to walk to the world, so you've got to stay away. I mean, that's a command. So if you choose God, that just goes without saying.
Yeah. Remember earlier when I told you you got to risk sometimes being offensive? All right, brace yourselves. Here I go. All right. Did you do your lesson before you got here? Were you ready to help your fellow Christians in discussion, to lift one another up? Did you take the time? Did you have the chance? Did you do it? Well, that's just one way, folks. I mean, it's not the only way, but it's a good question to ask yourself, isn't it? How long do you think it probably would have taken you to answer all the questions in Roman numeral 3? Probably about 5 minutes. Do you have 5 minutes this week? You could have came prepared. What about, I want to hold on to my money. I got a lot of bills, you know. I can't be working the whole rest of my life now. Okay. How'd you give this week? You know, there are going to be people that aren't going to get into heaven based on how they gave. You know, some people don't think that's important. It is. Right? When the Bible's talking about all of the things that the Lord requires us to do, no commandment is more important than the other. None of them are optional for us. When the Bible says, study to show thyself approved, what do you think that means? Yeah. I mean, you know, let's be real with ourselves. Did you put in the time this week? Or, wait for it, did you let the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life keep you from doing that? You see how easy it is sometimes when we think on it and we're honest? Hey, listen, we don't need anybody to raise their hand and talk about what a bad person they were this week. Okay, because if you do, I'll do it first. But we do have to be willing to be honest with ourselves and with others. That's how we're going to get better. That's how iron really sharpens iron, right? That's how it works. So if we want to do our best this week, let's put into practice some of the things we talked about tonight. Let's not just be hearers. Let's be doers. So I try to make it a practice. I know when I forgot the last couple of weeks, but if you want to obey the gospel or you need to get right with God, don't wait until the invitation is over. You know, now's as good a time as any. If you need to do any of those things, I'm sure we're willing to help you at any time. But if not, thanks for your good attention and study. And I think I'll have somebody for songs and an invitation here just shortly. Thanks, guys.